We're jumping in on your series that you've been in, talking about the present king and the prophecy for how we get to this moment of celebration that we know as Christmas. And so this is it. All the prophecies that you have been looking at in Genesis and Isaiah and Daniel, they're all coming to fruition at this time in history over 2,000 years ago, that first Christmas week. And what we're celebrating is the fulfillment of prophecies that actually come out of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 says, God is speaking, he says, "And I will put enmity, I will put conflict between you, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And no one then knew exactly what that would lead to. But it's a prophecy of Jesus, of Messiah, that even from the beginning, when sin first enters the world, when brokenness and selfishness raise its ugly head, that God is giving us a little signal. He's saying, "Hey, here's my thumbprint. I'm at work behind the scenes, even when it seems that everything is going off the rails." And then in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, the prophecy, the sign of Emmanuel, is repeated with a little more detail. Verse 14, Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He'll eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and to choose the right." And then jumping forward to Matthew chapter 1. If you'd open your Bible, open your device, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be spending a few minutes here, starting with verse 1. How many of you spend a lot of time in the genealogies of the Bible? You know what the genealogies are? Those are the family tree lists, right? Have anybody ever done a family tree or had a family member do a family tree, right? It's kind of interesting, but sort of not, unless you've got somebody famous in your family line. Hopefully not somebody infamous, right? You don't want to find out you got a serial killer somewhere in the background. But sometimes, you know, it's kind of like, I found out on my mother's side, we were in Texas not too long ago, Amy and I, and I called my mom, was talking to her, and she said, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to be at the Alamo," and she says, hey, "Davy Crockett is one of our relatives." I was like, I feel better about myself, right? That's in my family line. And I used to run around with Davy Crockett coonskin hats on when I was a kid growing up in central Wisconsin. It's interesting to sort of know where you came from. But in the Bible, there are moments in the Old Testament and in the New where we find these lists of names, and so-and-so had so-and-so who had so-and-so. But honestly, if you're just reading through the scriptures and it's your quiet time or whatever, your devotional moment, when you get to a genealogy, isn't that kind of flyover country? Right? Isn't that kind of, you turn your brain into automatic mode and you just kind of scan, like, and someone begets, and there's, all right, where's something I can take into the day? Right? And we have that sort of reality to how we read scripture sometimes, but, God didn't waste time or space when he decided to give us his word. And so if it's in here, you got to believe there's a point to it. There's a reason for it. In Matthew's case, the context is Matthew has come to be a follower of Jesus. He used to be a tax collector. He used to be far from God. But he has spent some years hanging out with Jesus. He'd become a follower, and now he becomes one of only four who have the privilege of writing the biography, the story of Jesus' life, and the messages that he gave. And so Matthew knows the dirty details. He knows what Jesus was really like. And Matthew's job as one of the four authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the story of Jesus, his life and teaching, Matthew is speaking specifically to Jewish people. He's speaking specifically to those who are going to want to track Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. And they're waiting for Messiah to come. They're waiting for Emmanuel, God with us, to arrive on the scene. And so Matthew's point is simply this. He says, I'm going to start my story of Jesus. I'm going to start this record by telling you, Jewish person, how we got to Jesus. And we know he's Messiah because we can trace him back to Abraham, back to King David, all the way through to then present day. He is the Messiah. Here's what Matthew's saying. Jesus is the Messiah that God foretold in the Old Testament. It's the promised king, the Messiah, who is now becoming our present king in real time. And so he's going to trace Jesus from Abraham to David, and he's going to track many of the 300 plus prophecies of Messiah. Matthew has more of those prophecies listed and referenced than any of the other gospel authors. And so I'm going to read this to you, Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 1, and we're going to read the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus. How's that for a Christmas blessing? Here's what I would like you to look for. It's a time and a place where family trees were told from a masculine perspective. Whether we like that or not today, that was the reality then. So we don't rewrite our history based on current temperament. So I want you to look for the odd individuals. We'll call them the oddballs of Christmas. Look for the people that you recognize their name, or you know something of their story from the Old Testament, or someone that you say, really? If I'm trying to build the case that Jesus is the Messiah prophesied for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, if I'm trying to build the case as the author Matthew, that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise, of all of those prophecies, wouldn't you list just the best sorts of people in that family tree? Wouldn't you leave out crazy Uncle Eddie? I don't know why it is, but everybody's got a crazy Uncle Eddie. Listen to this story. See if you can pick out the folks that maybe you wouldn't have included if you were writing it. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Who is the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Anybody? What's her name? Bathsheba, right? Doesn't even say her name. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. And I know some of you are wondering now, seriously, it's Christmas. You're giving us... Thank you. Verse 12. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Ready? Here we are. And Jacob, verse 16, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ, to the Messiah. All right, we just flew through a ton of names. I know maybe some of you are thinking about, you know, names for future kids or grandkids in there. There were some really good names in there. Salmon. I mean, you're in Sultan, you're on the river. Salmon's a good, no? No? All right, maybe not. I won't write a book about that. For again, this is often flyover scripture for a lot of us when we're reading. But I want us to remember this, and this is just kind of pull back for a second. every single name that we just listed, and those that got skipped, every single name represents a life like mine and like yours. They were born, they were raised, they learned to walk, and they learned to talk. They got educated, they had a job, they got married, they had kids, they grew old, they dealt with all of the stuff of life that we did. They were born, they lived, they loved, and they died. So of all the names, of all the people throughout hundreds of years of history that Matthew, led by the Holy Spirit, could have listed on the way to Jesus, to Messiah, to Emmanuel, our present King, why would he seemingly go out of his way to highlight some of the names in Jesus' family tree that he just as easily could have left out? But it seems like he's almost saying, see, what about this story? Remember this one? Incest. Rape. Remember this one? Murder. Remember this one? Prostitute. Remember this one? Killer. Liar. Thief. Now, most of the time when we tell our family story, we sort of leave out the really bad stuff, right? Like, I don't lead with all of my sins when I introduce myself. Because that's not my identity, right? My identity is who I am in Jesus, that I've been forgiven of my sin. But Matthew seemingly goes out of his way, especially to tell us, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and he includes non-Jews, Gentiles, in the family tree of Jesus. That seems to be counterproductive, counterintuitive. There's this juxtaposition that's going on. He also includes women in the family line of Jesus, which is normally not something that you would do in telling a Jewish historical family line. And the grandmothers of Christmas, Rahab the prostitute, Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, and then the mother of Jesus, Mary. He's going out of his way to communicate, these are the kinds of people that I use. That the promised king becomes the present king coming to us in our mess, understanding how we got to where we are, as he tells the story of how Jesus came to us. And remember, Matthew is including this on purpose because he spent 3 years walking and talking with Messiah, with Emmanuel, with God with us, with Jesus himself. He saw Jesus perform miracles. He heard life-changing teaching. He became a disciple, a follower, who then went on to become a discipler, who led others to Jesus. And more than anything else, I think what Matthew is communicating is, I saw Jesus love sinners. I saw Jesus reach out to those that no one else would touch, starting with me. And he puts his hand in the air because he was a tax collector. He was a rebel against his own people. He sided in a treasonous way from the perspective of most Jews at that time. They were an oppressed people. They'd been conquered by the Romans. And he became a turncoat. He was working for the Romans, collecting taxes from his own people. And he made his living. He actually was wealthy as a result of overtaxing. So the Romans would have a tax down here at this number, and he would pad it and say, you owe this much, and he'd keep the difference. So he was hated by his own people, but Jesus saw him, and Jesus called him, and Jesus loved him. And so when he's thinking, how do I communicate how we got to Jesus, how promised king becomes present king, he says, I'm telling the whole thing. I'm putting all the dirty laundry out there on the table, and we can deal with this because this is how God has chosen to deal with us. I believe there's incredible power in how Matthew tells the story and in how, in effect, Jesus came. I think as Matthew is reflecting on his own story, as he's writing these words, there's a gleam in his eye and maybe a bit of a wry smile on his lips, because he knows that sinners are not part of the Christmas story. See, sinners aren't just part of the Christmas story, part of how we get to Jesus. They are the point. Sinners are the point of the Christmas story. And that is news of hope. Amen? Amen. Sinners are not just part of the Christmas story. Sinners are the point of the Christmas story. And that gives us hope because God knows who we are. He knows our story. And he knows where he's taking us. That he's not going to leave us with how we got here. That when he finds us, he changes us. He is our present king, and he came specifically to rescue you and I from ourselves and from the mess that sin has created, that selfishness has polluted in our lives. He gets us. And as a result, he has the right not only to forgive us, but to be our leader as well. And that is cause for hope. For hope. So let's talk about hope for just a minute. What erodes your hope? What kinds of things cause you to wonder, is there something better coming? Or am I just sort of stuck here? Did you know that suicide has multiplied in the last 2.5 years? Some of the leading causes of death in a lot of the counties across the United States is suicide and deaths of despair. Drug and alcohol addictions that have killed so many, especially over the last 3 years. What erodes our hope? I want to suggest a couple of things, and maybe you'll resonate with some of this. I think one of the things that erodes our hope these days is our busyness, the pace at which we lead our lives. We're just going and going and going, and we wake up in the morning and there's a list and there's things that we must do, even if a lot of it is digital. See, a lot of us have had to either work from home or pull back a little bit, but we stay busy with our devices all the time. You ever notice in a checkout line, if it looks like you're going to have to wait at the grocery store longer than about 12 seconds, what's everybody in line starting with you doing? Right? We're checking. What happened? Did I miss somebody's photo of lunch? I got to catch that because they might have gone to the Salton Bakery and I love that place and I'm going to live vicariously through their picture. And then the backlash is, I wish I was eating at the Salton Bakery. My life stinks. And we do a compare and contrast. What erodes our hope? Sometimes it's our busyness. Sometimes it's despair from watching the news or looking at our media feeds. Sometimes it's discouragement. There seems to be a bubbling anger in our society, isn't there? I remember during pandemic, I had to drive to Seattle. We had an office in my new role that I now only go to about an hour a month, to be honest. It's in Seattle, not my favorite drive, not my favorite location. But I remember in those days when most people were working from home or not working at all, and I would come home and tell Amy, I got to Seattle in 45 minutes from our house. I can't believe it. I only passed 9 cars. Every one of them was angry. I mean, we were driving mad. And it just seems like we're willing to flare out at somebody, often not so much in person, but certainly behind a keyboard, aren't we? And somebody could just say, I like chocolate. And somebody else is going to attack, you know that's going to kill you. Do you know how that chocolate got picked and processed? I'm like, I'm just saying, I like chocolate. Shut up. Right? Give me a break. But we're firing at each other. There's discouragement in there. There's broken dreams as illness and uncertainty and political conflict and conspiracies and economic uncertainty. All of that swirl means that we can easily start to feel or to even think perhaps that God doesn't see us or he doesn't know what's really going on in our lives. Or maybe even we start to question, does God even exist? Or if he does he know what he's doing? Matthew chapter 1 is a simple reminder to us that God controls the flow of history. God controls the flow of history. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we'll drop down to the fulfillment of the prophecies from Genesis 3 and from Isaiah that we read earlier. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Verse 21, "She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And watch Matthew go back and pull from the prophecies of the Old Testament. All this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Here's the quote: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Present King, God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The events that Matthew is writing about were somber. It was a nation that was under the oppression of the Roman conquerors. They had been summoned to Bethlehem, not because they wanted to go, but because the government said they had to. And so they went. There wasn't any place to stay. Somebody has said maybe it was a silent night because Mary ended up having to give birth in a stable, and her husband Joseph hadn't bothered to get a reservation. But God is in control, and history is flowing towards God's purposes, towards his purposes. And there is a consistent flow from Abraham all the way to the manger of Emmanuel. God's perspective in Matthew chapter 1 seems to be, before you see anything else about my son Jesus, before you find out what he can do for you and you hear his teaching, and before you get to meet him at all, I want you to take a look at the people that I worked with in order to bring this moment about in human history. Because Jesus was on the way to Bethlehem for centuries. Through wars and rumors of wars, through famine and earthquake, through pandemic and human rebellion, Jesus was on his way to Bethlehem for centuries. And Matthew wants us to know, sinners aren't just a part of the Christmas story. Sinners, like you and me, are actually the point of the Christmas story. And God has chosen to use ordinary people to carry out his plan and his purpose, to reach us with his love as our present King. I've been a pastor for a long time. Somebody was asking me this morning, how long have you been doing this? And I wasn't exactly sure, but I think it's around 35, 36 years. And it's been the greatest blessing of my life, and it's created some of the hardest moments as well. But I've heard lots of stories, seen lots of things, and so many, many people, as we've met and talked over the years, have said something like, if you only knew this about me, if you only knew, I can't give my life to Jesus because he'd never take me. I've done the things. I've said the things. I've hurt the people. And you just don't understand. God can't forgive me. He can't use me. He can't love me. He can't, whatever it might be. And so I want to just highlight a couple of the folks that were in the family line of Jesus so that we can understand that our story doesn't exempt us from God's love. That our past or our family mess doesn't exempt us from God's forgiveness. Maybe you'll see some of your story in some of these. Abraham, in the family line of Jesus. We say, oh, Father Abraham. There's a song about that. We sing it as kids. We won't do it today. But Abraham, amongst other things, was an incredible liar. In the moments where he could have stepped forward with bold faith, in the moments where he felt caught and didn't know quite what to do, you know what he did? Same thing that your two-year-old kid or grandkid does when they get caught with a cookie. What? That wasn't me. No, 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 you don't understand. Abraham lied on multiple occasions when he felt a little pinched, a little caught, a little unsure. Some of us know what that's like. We get a little bit Well, the walls start squeezing in. Our first reaction is sometimes to not tell the truth. That could get us in trouble. Jacob was a cheater. Rahab had a label. We know Rahab, right? Rahab the prostitute. See if you can finish some of these labels. A lot of people have labels throughout history. Attila the Hun. Alexander the Jabba the... Oh, just seeing if you were paying attention. All right. Maybe you have a label. Maybe your family or your friends know you from when you're younger. You have a label. The party girl. The workaholic. A lot of us have labels. And I think the reason why Matthew, at least one of the reasons why he lists those with labels, not flattering labels, not happy labels, bummer labels. Like at some point, I think Rahab wanted to change that. She didn't want to be introduced as grandmother Rahab. Oh yeah, you know her. That's Rahab, my grandma, the harlot. How do you change your label? I believe what Matthew is communicating by keeping these things in the story is that God is going to do a new thing, and that he alone can give us a new label. He can set us free. He can forgive us. We can be redeemed and loved by him, our present king, our Emmanuel, our Messiah. We go on through Ruth, who was a foreigner, should not have been included in the family line. And maybe you sometimes feel like you're on the outside looking in to what everybody else seems to understand. Tamar is in the family line of Jesus. Her story is NC-17. She was raped. She then seduces her father-in-law and is involved in incest. Judah committed adultery. David, the king, the man after God's own heart, the worship leader, was also an adulterer and a murderer. Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, is how we find her listed in the text, abused, misused. Ruth, again, a foreigner. Manasseh, a murderer. The kings, so many of them listed, Hezekiah, Uriah, others, many of them crooks and killers. And then we get to Mary. Mary, an unwed teenage commoner. And we find her swept up in the story of how a promised king becomes our present king, our Emmanuel. Finding hope this Christmas. God uses and chooses ordinary people. People that you and I would have kept in the closet with the rest of our family secrets. But the family of Jesus was full of rotten apples. And God wants you and I to know that he uses all kinds of people. He is our present king. And he comes not with great power and authority, not with a scepter or a sword, but he comes to us as a tiny baby, helpless, vulnerable, with an ordinary birth, in ordinary obscurity, from an ordinary family tree. These are regular people who made mistakes. Maybe you see yourself in some of their story. Overall, as we wrap up this morning, God wants us to understand that he will not be defeated by evil. That Satan does not get the final word. And the last name on the list is one that we have come together this morning to celebrate. The last name on the list is not those who made mistakes, not those who were abused or marginalized or neglected. The last name on the list is Jesus. It's Jesus. And it's actually the very best time for us to turn to our Heavenly Father, to his provision for our relief and our salvation. Jesus is no stranger to our suffering. He's no stranger to our sin. He's no stranger to our brokenness. It was part of his family line. But he is God with us, Emmanuel. And he has become part of our mess in order to rescue us from it. I'm going to say that again. Jesus has become our present king, part of our mess, in order to rescue us from it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 again. Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, sinners are not just part of the Christmas story. Sinners are the point. Can you say that with me? Sinners are not part of the Christmas story. Sinners are the point of the Christmas story. God knows that we watch the news. He knows that we see what's going on through our social media feeds, and that we wonder and we worry sometimes about where the world is going. But Matthew 1 reminds us, God knows that he is able to influence and control despite what it looks like. And I believe that God is saying to us today, see, look at that family. I did it just like I said I would. I fulfilled the promise just like I said I would. And 400 years of Egyptian slavery couldn't shackle my plan. 40 years of desert wandering couldn't confuse my plan. 70 years of Babylonian captivity couldn't frustrate my plan. Murder and rape and incest, lying, stealing, relatives couldn't stop my plan. God is moving history forward to complete his purposes. And he is going to use everything and anyone to carry out his rescue plan. And that's why we dare to hope in our present King. Amen? We'll wrap with this. Maybe you've lost hope. And as we enter Christmas season, it's possible that you're just kind of wondering, is this going to be anything at all to me? Or is it just another day to suffer through? Another gathering with family that I kind of like, but some of them I really don't. God is at work in the midst of your mess and mine. Who's your king? Who's your king? You and I have the opportunity today, either for the first time or the first time in a little bit, to put our trust in Jesus as king. And so would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me. I'm going to offer just a very simple prayer, and I'd invite you to make it yours if it resonates with your heart. God, I know that I need a Savior. And I don't know what all of it means, but I want to take a step towards you, Jesus. This year, I'm going to press in. I give you my life. Will you forgive me? And will you lead me as my Savior and my King? Heavenly Father, thank you for seeing the big picture that we can't see. Thank you that even from the very beginning in Genesis, you knew what you were going to do next. You knew how you were going to bring Messiah, the promised King, to be Emmanuel, our present King. Jesus, may that influence how we gather, what we say, the attitudes we have, the choices we make this day, this week. We give you our lives today in a fresh way. In Jesus' precious name, amen.